How many of you remember the game Connect Four? Anybody remember that game? How many of you still have that game? You know, I think some of you may be showing your age if you are. How many of you can remember, I think it was the first commercial that ever came out for Connect Four? We're talking like over 40 years ago, so if I know how old you are if you're going to raise your hand here, right? But some of you may, if you do remember it, it went something like this. There was a brother and a sister sitting at a table playing this game, Connect Four. With the checkers, you had to get four in a row. And the brother says, four across, I won, or whatever he says, gotcha, or something like that. And then the sister says, one more game. And so they play another game, and she says, I won. And he says, where? I can't see. And she says, here. Who knows what? Nobody remembers that commercial? Helen, do you remember? Diagonally, yeah, we got four in a row diagonally. You guys are like, what in the world does this have to do with Palm Sunday, right? Well, it actually does relate a little bit to Palm Sunday, and here's how. Because many of those people who were there when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, they missed the Messiah. He was right before their eyes, and yet they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They were like, where? I can't see. And yet he was right there. We're going to see how the scriptures show us that he was right there. If you take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at the account of what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. I'm sure most of you know what this holiday is all about. That famous donkey ride that Jesus took into Jerusalem. And people would lay their palm branches on the road or maybe their coats and lay them down as he rode. We're going to look at Matthew 21. 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there. With her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, you may be asking, well, how did people miss the boat when it came to Jesus being the Messiah? Because when we read this account, we see many people were praising the Lord, weren't they? They were praising Jesus and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And when asked about this man, they were saying, this is the prophet from Nazareth. And so it seems like many there understood that he must have been the Messiah, the one that was promised. So how did they miss him? Well, they missed him in this way. The main way they missed him was that their minds were focused on earthly things rather than heavenly things. Their minds were focused on an earthly Messiah rather than a heavenly Messiah. Or you could say it this way. Their minds were so consumed with their own kingdom here on the earth that they lost sight of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Well, why was that? Why were so many people, even though they were shouting Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, why were they focused on earthly things? Well, for one, at this point in time in history of the Jewish people, they were under Roman authority. And so they didn't have as many, quote, freedoms as they once had in days past. And they didn't like that. They didn't like being told what they could and cannot do by somebody that wasn't a Jewish authority. And so this is the condition that they found themselves in. They were under oppression, really, by Rome. But yet, this was not the greatest amount of oppression that they had ever faced. When you go back and look at the Old Testament and see different times in history, under even greater oppression. But as is the case with most every generation, we kind of have this warped view. We tend to think that maybe like we've got it worse, right, than anybody else. How many of us have said, man, if we could just go back to the days of my youth, things were so much better then. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. If only someone could come and just save the day. This is what the people were thinking here. What does that word Hosanna mean? Save, or save now. They were saying, oh Lord, save us. Oh Lord, grant us success. Hosanna to you, Jesus. That's why they wanted salvation in that sense. And so in the minds of many Jewish people that day, the only reason, hear me, the only reason they were praising Jesus was because of how he could make their life better in the here and now. They wanted, as you can say, their best life now, and they were hoping that Jesus would bring it to them. And when he didn't deliver, when he was taken captive by the Roman authorities and beaten to a pulp, and he didn't even open his mouth to defend himself, when Jesus didn't raise up an army of warriors who would fight against Rome and destroy them like David of old, who beat the Philistines, then it's no surprise that so many of these people who were once shouting Hosanna would now shout Crucify. Who were once shouting Bless Him would now shout Crucify Him. You say, what, did they have a change of heart? Absolutely not. Their hearts did not change a bit. This is what changed. What Jesus could do for them changed. And when he didn't deliver in the earthly sense that they wanted, he said, see you, Jesus, we've had enough of you. They failed to see Jesus as the Messiah, though he was right before them that day. Well, how about us? How about us? Can we miss the Messiah? And you may be saying, but Pastor, why do you ask me that question? I'm a Christian. I believe in the Messiah. I believe Jesus is my Messiah. I believe all that the Bible says about him, all that foretold about who he would be. I believe what it says, that he would be that one that we read about today, that Zechariah the prophet spoke about, how he would be that king riding gently and humbly on a donkey. I believe that's who he is. I believe that he is the one that Isaiah spoke about, that son who would be given, who would be born of a virgin. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he's the one Micah spoke about, that ruler who would be born in Bethlehem. I believe that's Jesus. I believe he's the one that Daniel spoke about, the Son of Man, who would be given sovereign power and all peoples would worship him. I believe he's the one Isaiah spoke about when he talked about the suffering servant, how he would be bruised and beaten, how his punishment would bring me peace with God. I believe all that. Yes, 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 I believe that he's my Messiah. If that's you, I say praise God. Praise God that you believe that Jesus is your Messiah and Savior. Praise God for the amazing grace. Praise God that he's opened your eyes and your heart to see the Lord Jesus for who he really is. But let me ask you this. Do you miss Jesus the Messiah in other ways? It's great that you see him in the salvation sense, that he saved you from your sins, but do you miss him in other ways? How so? Well, one is by being just like many Jews on that Palm Sunday. We too can be very earthly minded. Let's look at what... went down the wrong way. Let's... look at what Paul says in Colossians 3 about earthly mindedness. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, how can we be earthly minded, as Paul says here? Well, one way is just being consumed by earthly stuff. And by earthly stuff, I simply mean the cares and concerns of everyday life that we may face. Now, certainly earthly stuff may not always be, quote, sinful stuff. We need to make that clear. But oftentimes what can happen is that the stuff of the earth can become so important and so consuming that the Lord gets squeezed out, if you will, of our minds and of our hearts if we're not careful. Jesus speaks of this attitude in Matthew 6. Let's look at Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, when Jesus says this during the famous Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow, here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus there speaks of three things, really: food, drink, and clothes. And when he's addressing the disciples on this day, it's a little bit different than what we might think. You see, it's not so much what kind of food they were going to eat, or what kind of drink they were going to drink, or what style of clothes they were going to wear. It was more like this: will there be food tomorrow? Will there be food next week? If I go to the well, I take my jar and bring it to the well to get water for the day, will there be water in the well, or will the well be dry? When these clothes wear out, I sure hope I have enough funds to be able to replace them. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, for you and I, it's a little different. I would think most of us, I'm probably pretty safe to say, most of us probably don't worry about food, drink, and clothes that way, do we? How do we worry? We say, honey, what are we going to have for dinner? Ellen, what's for dinner? Oh, I don't know. What do you want? I don't know. What do you want? Chicken? Yeah, chicken. All right, good. Tacos? Yeah, it's Tuesday. We'll have tacos. There you go. Right? I mean, that's how we worry about food. What do you want to drink? I don't know. Water, juice. Well, I'm kind of cold. I'll have a cup of coffee, right? How about clothes? How do I worry about clothes? If it's not a Sunday, I open up my drawer and I say, should I wear these jeans, or these jeans? Right? That's how much I worry about my clothes. And some of you, you're laughing. You may be in the same boat, right? I know you are, right? Or what color shirt should I wear, blue or green? And when you think about it, that's not really, quote, worry, is it? It's indecision, right? We don't know what to do. So we are concerned about that. And so even though we may not be as impoverished as people in the first century, we can let these things consume us. Think about it. How much time do we spend worrying about these things? And yet Jesus is saying what? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. He says, chase after his kingdom. Don't chase after food and drink and clothes. Well, what else can come under the heading of stuff of the earth when you think about it? Just think about some of the things we converse about on an average day. How about the weather, huh? We talk a lot about the weather. How about them bills, right? Who are they going to draft? Who are they going to draft in the first round, right? Right, we talk about that. Now, is it evil to talk about the weather or the bills? Not necessarily. If you're talking about the Yankees, that'd be a different story, right? I gotcha. But anyway, I had to give Dennis a zinger. But yeah, it's not necessarily evil to talk about those things. But if they consume us, and these are the only things we think about, and we never think about eternal things in the kingdom of God, then that's where we can go astray. You see, God's voice becomes no longer prominent in our ears, but instead it's weather forecasts and sports updates and political tweets. Right? It's amazing our culture and just how fascinated they are, right, with what the president has to say. Now, some want to exalt what he has to say, and others want to condemn what he has to say, but so much is wrapped up in what he has to say. So much consumption in one man when you think about it. I'm not here to argue for what he has to say or not against what he has to say. But let me just say this. If you can quote more Trump tweets, is that it? More Trump tweets than you can scripture verses, then you have a problem. If you can't wait to get up the next day to hear what the news has to say, what he's got to say, so either you can exalt him or condemn him, and you have no desire to crack your Bible, then you have a problem. What's the problem? It's a priority problem. You're so consumed with the things of this earth and the kingdoms of this earth that there's no room for the kingdom of God and things that are eternal. Imagine if we took all the energy and time that we pour into the temporary things, whether it's weather, sports, politics, you name it, and we took all that time and energy and we began to invest it into eternal things or the things of God, we might find our world turned upside down a bit. And you know what it would do? It would help us to stay focused on heavenly-minded things. Bless you. And you may say, "Well, I don't want to be one of those people that's so heavenly-minded that no earthly good. I mean, I don't want to be classified as some fanatic or Jesus freak." If that's you, then let me just ask you this: what do you think Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? Is he not saying, be a Jesus freak, be consumed with the things of God? Is he simply just saying, write Matthew 6:33 on the back of your sneakers and that'll be good enough? No offense, Brent, I know he does that. But anyway, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's not just getting a tattoo that says Matthew 6:33. It's being consumed with the kingdom of God and the things that are eternal. Please know that I am not up here saying that I have it all together and that my priorities are always in line, because they're not. Oftentimes, my mind is earthly focused on the things of the earth. But God's call to each of us is to be consumed with the things of Him, the things that are eternal. Well, the second area I want us to look at is what we might call blatant sin or obvious sin. Whereas thinking about earthly things may not necessarily be sinful, following certain earthly behaviors are sinful. Well, what behaviors are those? Well, let's look at what Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. He would go on to say this after talking about setting our minds on things above. He would say this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the way you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Well, Paul gives a lengthy list there of sinful behaviors, things that we are to avoid if we profess to know Christ. And we could spend weeks digging into these, but let me just touch on some of them briefly. The first area that he touches on is sexual immorality. And we live in a day where God's standards are often blurred and often ignored. And so as believers, it's important that we hold fast, hold true to what God says is right and wrong in this area of sexual purity. It's important that we be a voice. I think of so many young people that are growing up today in our world where there's so much confusion about what is right and what is wrong. And God help us to be that voice that can help them. You see, our culture in so many ways is really set up to destroy lives when you think about it. Not only physically and emotionally, but if they go against the commands of God, it will do spiritual damage to people if they follow in the ways of the world, rather in the ways of Christ. How is this culture do this? Well, for one, we have a great identity crisis where male and female, the distinctions that God has set up are being blurred and smeared, really. It's important we know how God has ordained that from the beginning. He's made them male and female, and that has not changed. And even if some people, I think of the young people, even if they do understand who they are as a boy or as a girl, there's often great pressure to maybe be in a relationship, right? That's on your Facebook thing. Are you in a relationship or not, right? In a relationship. And if they are in a relationship, there's often pressure to do certain things that may go against the will of God and the word of God. So many people get their ideas of right and wrong from, you know, MTV or the movies or whatever, rather than the word of God. There's so many other sexual sins that are prevalent in our day. Pornography is a huge one. And it's not just affecting men, but society says what? There's more and more females that are getting entrapped into this sexual sin. Sex before marriage is a predominant sin in our culture as well. And if you're married, guess what? Are you unhappy in your marriage? Then you can go to a website and you can find someone else who's unhappy in their marriage, and you can just hook up and add a little spice to your life. These are all sins that are prevalent in our culture, and much of our culture says there's nothing wrong with them. And so, church, what voice are you listening to? Again, the voice of the culture or the voice of God? Again, these things satisfy the earthly nature, but they also bring spiritual destruction to those who do them. There's so much more to say about this one topic, but again, just know that when God talks about these things in his word, whenever he addresses the area of sexual sin, the tone is very serious, I'll say. In other words, God doesn't take it lightly when you read the passages about that, so we shouldn't take it lightly either. And so if you're entrapped, caught up in any kind of sexual sin, the word for you today would be flee. Run far and run fast away from that. And get right with the Lord in that area. Paul also speaks of greed. And we think back to the people of Israel, and they're shouting, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You could say much of their motive for praise was greed and selfishness because they just wanted their life to be better. And again, as we think about our day, so many messages that you may hear as you flip on your TV are really all about you and how your life can be better. They don't give any account to the glory of God and what's best for God. It's how your life can be better. Be very careful of what you hear. There are a lot of greedy preachers in our day, and you'll never find them giving a sermon on what Paul had to say about considering his life as no value to him at all. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Acts. Acts 20, verse 24, our final verse says this. Paul would say, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It's interesting that Paul would go on to talk about wolves that will come into the church amidst believers and try to draw them away, draw disciples away after this kind of self-centered teaching. Be careful, be very careful. What else does Paul mention in our passage? Well, he talks about anger, rage, and malice. Now, we know that anger is not a sin, right? The Bible says, be angry, or in your anger, do not sin. But there's a fine line between sinful anger and godly anger, isn't there? And if we're honest, we'd say most of our anger is not, it's not godly anger, it's sinful anger. Why do we get angry? Why do I get angry? I get angry when things don't go my way, right? I get angry when I expect certain things to be a certain way and it doesn't happen. And I get angry. That's a self-centered anger. It's not, has nothing to do with God. It's all about me. That's a sinful anger that Paul says, get rid of those things. Get rid of rage. You know, there's a lot of fury and rage in our day, right? Road rage, all kinds of rage. Paul says, kill it. Get out the gun and kill it. Malice, this deep-seated hatred and anger towards other that just, again, often comes forth in rage. Paul also goes on to talk about slander and filthy language. Again, many sins of the tongue that we can get caught up in. And again, when you think about our culture, you're not cool, you're not hip if you don't drop the F-bomb or swear here or swear there, right? I mean, if you want to fit in, you want to fit in, young people, right? I mean, you got to drop it. You got to say it once in a while, right? You got to cuss, you got to swear. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to do that. It says put it away. Put away filthy language and slander. Just stop cutting people down. And finally, Paul says, and do not lie. Now, we all know what lying is, right? But how often can we just twist the truth just a little bit, right? Or maybe we exaggerate to make ourselves look good. Those are all forms of lying as well. And when we think about all these things that Paul mentioned, when we get caught up into all these things, this is how we miss the Messiah. This is how we miss the presence and the joy of Christ that could be ours in our daily lives. When we get wrapped up into these earthly things, as Paul calls them. Again, we're not focused on the kingdom of God. So let me ask you, for those of you who are Christians and profess to know Christ, are you missing the Messiah? Are you so consumed with this life that the voices of the world are drowning out the voice of Christ and his will for your life? If so, then just say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. My ears are open. What do you want to tell me? What do you want to show me? What do I need to change? And God, help me. And finally, to anyone who has never trusted in Jesus, my prayer is that your eyes would see the Messiah. Your eyes would see Jesus today, not for what he can do for you, but what he has already done for you. What do I mean? Not because he's going to make your life easier or make your bank account bigger or all these things that the guys on TV will promise you, not because of that, but because of the need you have to be forgiven. Because we are sinners in need of forgiveness. We've sinned against a holy, perfect, righteous God. And the only way any of us can be forgiven is to look to the Messiah, to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I believe that when you went to the cross and your blood was shed, some of that blood was shed for me so that I could be cleansed, I could be forgiven, I could be made whole. That's how you need to see Jesus today. See him as the Messiah, the one who suffered and died so that you might be forgiven and have life. If you've never trusted in Jesus, then bow to him today and just call out to him, and he promises to be there and to answer you. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. And Father, we all fall short of your glory in so many different ways. And God, we thank you today for your grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for what you went through so that we could be forgiven. Father, help us to have lives that are concerned more with heavenly things and things that are eternal, the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of this earth. Lord, we live in a culture that is consumed with this earth, so help us, Lord, to be in this world but not of this world. And God, I pray that your grace would continue to carry us all the way until we meet you face to face. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.